And then there are a couple of nice testimonials here about it. I'll just read one of the shorter ones. There's like four or five here. It says, my students have more joy on Friday and Monday because they experience less anxiety over what they are going to be able to eat over the weekend. And then there's another one here that says, students and families need that food so badly. I have seen students who cannot contain their excitement over seeing that food bag for them in their locker. So this is just a nice letter from Emily Blunt, who is one of the head people over there at Hand to Hand. So just be aware of that our teenagers here from the church did a service project, and you need to be aware of it, and it's been a blessing to some in the area. So moving on into the message, what are you going to talk about the day after Christmas? All right? What are you going to talk about the day after Christmas? What? Yeah? Which part? So the letters were not read. Okay, so we got nice cards this week. We've got one from the Homokies, which was already read. And then we also had a nice acknowledgement letter from Hand to Hand Ministries that our teenagers here from the church did a service project for. So those of you that are in-house, you heard me read them. I'm not going to reread them. Those of you that are joining us online, just be aware of that, okay? What are we going to talk about here? The Sunday after Christmas, on a Sunday when I knew there would probably be very few folks here. And what I want to do is I want to circle back to the message that I brought the Sunday after Thanksgiving on give attendance to reading, where I talked about this reading challenge that we were going to be doing as a church during the year 2022. So get a few verses with me. I want to get started with this. I want to read you a few of the verses that I went through back then. Then I want to review what the challenge is. And then I actually want to look at some things together this morning out of Psalm 119, which we'll be talking about here shortly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I read this for the scripture reading this morning. In verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And one of the things that I said, or that I presented the church with back on the last Sunday of November, is the idea of the difference between studying and reading. And there's a lot of misconceptions, I think, that people have about that. And I challenge the church to not think that, to not read because they think they need to study a certain way. And there's a misconception, I know that it's out there because many of you have shared it with me, that if you're not doing things the way that you perceive that I'm doing things, that you're somehow doing it wrong. Now, I tried to make it clear to you guys that my job is to expound upon the Scripture. This is one of my jobs. This is one of the things that I give myself to in my life is to study. And if misconceptions over studying are keeping you from reading, that's a problem. And I know that this is a problem for some, because they've told me that it is, and it's been addressed multiple times in our Transformed Life meetings and other things. And we just need to give ourselves to the issue of reading. Come over to Isaiah 34. Come over with me to Isaiah chapter 34. There's a couple of verses that I shared that I want to share with you again here. Guys, the issue of reading the Scripture is just so foundational. We had another great Transformed Life meeting here a couple weekends, not this past Friday, but the Friday before. And we were just talking again about the issue of the need to renew the mind, the need to bring all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And for a believer, particularly for a Bible believer, the way that you do this, the issue of the renewing of the mind and the reading of the Word of God are really inseparable from each other, all right? And I was trying to put this across to you a few weeks back. Isaiah 34, look at verse 16. Isaiah 34, verse 16. Notice what Isaiah says. He says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and do what? Read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commended, and his spirit it hath gathered them. We need to be seeking out the book of the Lord to read, right? And we have God's word in our language. We can read it. We can study it. We can understand it, okay? We can hide his word in our hearts. We have access to his word in our language. And I've talked to many times in the past about how through much of the history of the dispensation of grace, this wasn't true. The word of God was bound up in an academic language, say Latin, for example, and the common man in the street, if you will, he didn't have God's word in his language. And in fact, the organized Catholic Church kept the word of God intentionally from the people. They did not want the people to have God's word in their language because they knew that if they did and if they could read God's word for themselves, they could read the scripture, they could compare what they were reading here in the scripture against what the church was teaching through its official canon laws and all this stuff of its councils, etc., and they would know that it's what the church is saying isn't what the Bible teaches. And so now you fast forward into our day in 2021 on the eve of 2022, and we have God's word in our language. God's word is everywhere. God's word is available on every smartphone, every tablet, every laptop, every computer. I have multiple copies of God's word myself. In fact, I have two different ones up here that I'm going to be using to teach this message this morning. And God's word is everywhere, but people largely ignore it. So the problem is different, right? The problem is not that we don't have access to it. The problem is we're so distracted by all the noise of life that it's keeping us from giving attention and giving attendance to reading and to doing what it says here and seeking out the book of the Lord and what? Reading. Come with me over, if you would, to Job 23. Job chapter 23. And this is this verse has always been an important verse to me, especially since Pastor Lee has passed away. It's fitting that we just read the card there from Darlene a moment ago. But Pastor Lee, when he would pray here in the assembly, he would always quote this verse. He would always make reference to this verse here, Job chapter 23, and look with me at verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. It says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You know, I don't know what your experience was yesterday, but we had a nice holiday meal. Nobody left hungry, okay? And there was more than enough. And now there's an illustration, though, now, or a comparison between that and the Word of God. The book of Job says right there in verse 12 of chapter 23, it says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth as more than my necessary food." The Word of God is our spiritual food. The Word of God is where we get renewing of the mind. The Word of God is where we get spiritual encouragement and spiritual nourishment. And an understanding of who we are in Christ and all that Christ has done for us. And we need to be giving attendance to reading in our daily lives as members of the church, the body of Christ. And that's what the Bible challenge thing was about. So I want to take a few minutes to review that. So, Mark, if you could please bring my tablet up, I would appreciate it. I want to share with you some resources that we put together this week for you on this. Now, if you also would gather out of your bulletin again, the handout, there's a little insert in your bulletin that has one way of going about this. So the premise of the Bible reading challenge for next year, for the year 2022, is that we as a church are going to read Paul through Paul's epistles every month as a church. And we can do this by simply reading three chapters a day. If you read three chapters a day in Paul's epistles, you will read through all of them from Romans through Philemon, all through them in 1 month by simply reading three chapters a day. And so the challenge that I put in front of the church at the end of November is to do this. And then I also provided a couple tools for you if you were interested in those. And those are those reader's Bibles, those King James reader's Bibles. And some of you have purchased those. I know some of in our online audience have written to me and said that they've also purchased some of those. Now, if you look at the church website here, you'll see, let me zoom in here, you'll see that it says right here, the 2022 Bible Reading Challenge. So I'm going to go ahead and click on that. And what this does, guys, is it loads for you a web page that has been created specific for this Bible Reading Challenge that we're going to be doing this year. And here is a link to the sermon where I brought this up. So if you forgot about it or if you haven't listened to this message yet, it's right here for you. Give attendance to reading. This was the sermon that I preached at the end of November last month. And then we have a couple different reading options for you to consider. All right. Now, this one here is the one that's in your bulletin, I think. Guess it's not going to get any bigger that way, but this is the same one that is in your bulletin. Then we have another one, a little bit different one. This was sent to me by Craig Holcomb. It's the same premise. It just is organized a little bit differently. So, for example, if you look here on the fourth of the month, you would read Romans 9, 10, and 11 together on the same day. So that section on dispensational truth and what happened to the nation of Israel, you would read all of that section on the same day. So this is just divided up a little bit differently. You'll notice on the first of the month, you're just going to read two chapters. The next day, you would read three, and it breaks itself down. And by the end of the month, on the 30th, you would read all of Titus and Philemon. So this is a little bit different than this one, but it's going to accomplish the same thing. Okay? And then through some conversation with Blake, we also discussed doing this chronologically. So here we have a third option for you if you want to read through Paul's epistles in chronological order that they were written. So here's another example for you. You have a 28-day reading plan there and a 31-day reading plan if you want to read through Paul's epistles chronologically. Okay? So let me just say a word about that. I think there are benefits to you to do both throughout the year, to read them in their canonical order. The canonical order would be the order that they're in your Bible in, Romans to Philemon. There's also be some benefit to you, I think, changing it up every so often and reading them in their chronological order, the order in which that they were written, okay? So the website has a tab on it that has all the information that you're going to need to do this throughout the year. So obviously this has been in the bulletin today. It'll probably be in the bulletin next week, but eventually we're probably not going to put this in the bulletin every week. You will have recourse to the church's website by clicking on the 2022 Bible Reading Challenge, and everything that you would need pertinent to that is on this new webpage, including links to the three different Bible options, three different options for readers' Bibles, if you still might want to pick one of those up. So what we've tried to do here is capture everything related to our 2022 Bible Reading Challenge into one spot on the website. You have three different options for your monthly reading. You have links to the messages there. And then you also have right at the top, front and center, a link to the sermon where I first brought this up and where the idea for the Bible Reading Challenge came from, which is, this message right here, give attendance to reading. So I want everybody to be aware of those resources, okay? So everything is there for you. And by the way, the first of the year is January. So besides celebrating a Michigan victory, which will happen on New Year's Eve, besides celebrating a Michigan victory on the first of the month, this is the day where we're going to begin the Bible reading as a church challenge for the new year. And so again, you have different options for how you might want to break that down. I would encourage you to check the website, look at the different choices. I would encourage you to mix it up maybe every month and try it a little bit differently. See which way you like it. But the premise is that by the end of next year, we will have all read through Paul's epistles 12 times in a year. I'm hoping what this will do is stimulate scriptural conversation, scriptural awareness, right? That when we come together, we're not so much talking about Michigan and what the government's doing, but what the scriptures teach. That'd be a great thing to be discussing that at church. But anyway, this is the idea. The idea is to give attendance to reading and to really make this a priority in the new year. So with all that being said, if you would turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 119. So I was thinking about what could I talk about this morning that would fit with the idea of the Bible Reading Challenge and the fact that I wanted to go over this information for you to make it known not only to you folks that are here in-house, but also to people who are watching us online. And I was thinking, what could I do that I could sort of tie these things together? And as I was thinking about it, one of the things that came to mind was to look at Psalm 119. Now, for those of you that don't know, what is the longest chapter in your Bible? Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible. If you go all the way to the end of the psalm, there are 176 verses. There are 176 verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and every verse in this chapter but three are specifically about the Word of God. Every verse in this chapter except three are specifically about the Word of God. Okay? Now let's just look at that quickly. Come with me and let's go to verse 90. Look at verse 90. So the Word of God is mentioned in every verse in Psalm 119 except three. The first one that it is not mentioned in is verse 90. It says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." So is there any mention in that verse about the Word of God explicitly? No. So come, let's look at another one. Let's look at verse 90. Let's go to verse 122. Go to verse 122. Verse 122 says, Be surety for thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress me. So again, no mention of the Word of God explicitly in that verse, in verse 122. And then look at verse 132. Verse 132, look upon me and be merciful, be merciful unto me as thou unset do unto those that love thy name. So we've got 176 verses, if my memory's right here, 176 verses in Psalm 119. All but three of them are explicitly about the Word of God. So that means there are 173 verses in this psalm that all mention the issue of God's Word. Now, it's interesting. Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. There are at least 10 synonyms for the Word of God that are mentioned in this chapter. There are at least 10 synonyms for the Word of God that are mentioned in this chapter. Let me tell you what they are, and then we'll read a few of the verses, and you'll see what I mean, okay? There are 10 synonyms that are mentioned here for the law, reference to the Word of God. Here they are. First is the word saying, the word word. Another is saying. Another is way or ways. Another is testimonies. Another one is judgments. Another one is precepts, commandments, law, statutes. And then also faithfulness can also be referred to the Word of God here. Now, I don't know if we're going to have time to look at all of these, but I would commend the rest of this whole chapter to you to look at. There are 10 different ways or 10 different synonyms that are used in this chapter to refer to the Scriptures, to refer to the law, God's Word to Israel. Now, hold your hand here and come back with me to Romans 2 just quickly. Come back to Romans chapter 2 with me just quickly. Mark Psalm 119. And I want to show you something here, a couple things about this. Romans chapter 2. Actually, no, it's chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is the verse I want. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" Now look at verse 2. "Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of" who? Of God. In time past, who were the oracles of God committed to? They were committed to the nation of Israel. They were committed to the Jewish nation. God, the entire Old Testament, is spoken by God through the nation of Israel. Different members of the nation of Israel are moved by God the Holy Spirit to record God's Word in time past, right? And this is an advantage that the Jewish nation had in time past, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. If a Gentile wanted to know what God said, if a Gentile wanted to know what the God of heaven had to say, where was he going to have to go to get access to the oracles of God? He was going to have to go to the nation of Israel, right? He was going to have to go to the Jewish nation. And Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 3 that there was an advantage that the Jewish nation had in time past because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had that advantage. Come over to Deuteronomy also, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to show you one more thing now before we go back to Psalm 119. So there's an advantage in time past to being a member of the nation of Israel. And the advantage rests in the fact that the oracles of God, God's Word, God's law, was committed to that nation, all right? And then that nation, with God, possessing God's Word, having the oracles of God committed to them, was supposed to be a light and a testimony now to the other nations, to the Gentile nations with an S on the end, right, of where God was and what God was up to in the world during time past. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you're not familiar with what's going on here, Deuteronomy is a re-giving of the law. If you remember the story of the nation of Israel, they are saved out of Egypt through Moses, right? And they have the great exodus out of Egyptian captivity, out of hard bondage and slavery, etc. in Egypt. And God leads them out into the wilderness, and they stop at Mount Sinai, and God gives them what? He gives them the law, right? And then they go out a little further, and then they end up at Kadesh Barnea. And they send the 12 spies into the land to spy it out, the land that God promised to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And 10 spies come back, and do they give an evil report of the land? And then 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, are the ones who give the report, and they say, listen, we can go in there, and God will give us the land. He's promised it to our forefathers, etc. And they were advocating and arguing for operating by faith, right? But we know the story. By and large, who did the nation of Israel listen to? The 10 spies who gainsaid the land, or the 2 spies that said they could have it as a possession? They listened to the 10, right? And as a result, that God punished them with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, okay? And everybody 20 years of age and up would die and perish in the wilderness as a result of not listening and doing what God said, right? So now here we are, and what's happening in the book of Deuteronomy is the law is being given and read to the nation a second time after the 40 years of wandering, as they are getting ready now under Joshua to enter into the promised land. And there's a second giving of the law here, right? For the sake of time, look with me at verse 3. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Verse 5. Behold, now watch the language here. Behold, I have taught you statutes and what? Judgments. Even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now I have a question for you. When it talks there in that verse about statutes and judgments, what's it talking about? It's talking about the law. It's talking about God's word to who? Israel. God gave them statutes. He gave them judgments. And he commanded them to do them in the land. So when they enter into the land, what are they supposed to do in the land? They're supposed to keep God's statutes and God's what? But I want you to see, the words statutes and judgments are referring to what? The law. They're referring to God's word to Israel, right? So in a minute, we're going to go back to Psalm 119, and we're going to see the psalmist talking about precepts and statutes and judgments, and using all these terms interchangeably to talk about God's what? Word, God's law. Look at verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. Now watch. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Verse 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What is he talking about when he talks about statutes and judgments? He's talking about the law. How do you know that? The verse says it, right? Verse 8. For what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this what? This law. So statutes and judgments here in this context are being used interchangeably to talk about what? The law, God's word to the nation of Israel, right? Now come back to me to Psalm 119. So Israel had an advantage in time past. The advantage that Israel had in time past is that they had the oracles of God. They had God's law. They knew God's statutes. They knew God's judgments. And as Israel there in Deuteronomy 4, as they get set now to enter into the land, the law is read to the nation again, and it's going to be their wisdom in the sight of the nations, these Gentile pagan nations out here who don't know God, who are without hope and without God in the world, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. It's going to be their wisdom to look at Israel in the land, keeping God's law, and the result of that would be for them to look at that and say, what other nation is there in all the earth that is so great as this nation that has these statutes and these judgments and all this law committed unto them, right? So Israel in the land, keeping the law, was supposed to be a testimony to who? The nations of the world, the Gentile nations out there, of where God was and what God was doing. Now, you know the story, right? Does the adversary immediately begin to attack the nation of Israel according to the terms of that law? He does. Now, that's a whole other topic than we have time to get into this morning. But I want you to see that in time past, did Israel have the advantage? They had the advantage because the oracles, the chief reason they had the advantage is because the oracles of God had been committed unto them. They had the law. They knew the statutes and the judgments. Come back to Psalm 119. Let's just read the first 8 verses. Before we do that, I want to point something out to you. How many of you have in your Bible Psalm 119 divided between the different characters of the Hebrew alphabet? It is laid out on the page like that. So before verse 1, it says Aleph. Then before verse 2, it says Beth. How many of you have that? Before verse 9, it says Beth. So there are 22 sections to Psalm 119, corresponding with the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. In each one of the 22 sections, there are 8 verses. All right? Now, this in and of itself is so fascinating a study that I have time to get into with you right now, but I just want to point it out to you. I have often thought, and maybe we will do this, that we need to do a whole Bible conference just on Psalm 119. There's so much stuff in Psalm 119. But anyway, I'm not going to get into the weeds here. I don't want to do that, all right? But there are 22 sections corresponding with the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, each one with 8 verses. So let's look here at the first one, the first couplet, or the first set of 8. I guess it wouldn't be a couplet, but the first set of 8. Now look at the terminology here, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of who? So what would the law of the Lord be? God's what? God's word to Israel, right? Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. His testimonies a synonym for the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do not iniquity that walk in his ways. Well, what would his ways be? His ways would be his testimonies. His testimonies were the what? The law. Okay? Verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So there's another one. So just look at the first 4 verses. In verse 1 you have law. In verse 2 you have testimonies. In verse 3, you have his ways. In verse 4, you have precepts. Verse 5, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. So there's another one, statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have had respect unto all thy what? Commandments. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous what? Judgments. Okay? And then verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. So notice in the first 8 verses there, we've got the law, we've got the testimonies, we've got his ways, we have precepts, we have statutes, we have commandments, we have righteous judgments, and then we have also again statutes again, right? So right there in the first 8 verses, we have 7 of the 10 words that are used interchangeably throughout Psalm 119 to talk about God's what? Word. Okay? Now, notice something else with me in those first 8 verses. All right? Notice there's a switch from the third person to the first person. Let's read the first 4. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. How? Notice, in verses 1 through 4, they're general statements. Notice the pronouns. It talks about they. It talks about verse 3, they also, they walk in his ways. Thou hast, talking about God, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So he's talking there in a general sense. Now watch verse 5. Oh, that my what? What's he doing there? Now he's applying it to who? Himself. Now the psalmist is switching from making general statements to now applying it to himself. Oh, that my ways were directed to thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Very interesting things to think about now as you're reading Psalm 119. Okay? There's a lot of fascinating little details. Okay? Another thing that I want you to consider that I think could be apropos for our current situation is the fact that let me just back up. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. We don't know if it was David or somebody else. Nobody, to everything I've looked into, nobody really knows for sure who wrote this, okay? But whoever wrote it, it's very clear, if you pay attention to the details, it's very clear that they were living under a hostile governmental situation. Now come with me, look at a few verses. Look at verse 23. Notice what it says. Princes also did sit and speak what? Against me. But thy servant did meditate in thy what? So, is somebody of political authority speaking against the psalmist here? And instead of being worried about what they're saying, what's his focus on? The Word of God. His focus is meditation upon thy statutes. Drop down to verse 46. Drop down to verse 46. Notice what it says. I will speak of thy testimonies also before who? Before kings. And I will not be what? Ashamed. So the psalmist, as he's writing this under inspiration, is he talking about speaking before princes and kings and there being something that's been spoken against him and how he's going to meditate, not, he's going to meditate upon the what? The scripture, right? Upon the Word of God. Drop down with me to verse 161. Verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause. So is the author of this unjustly accused? Without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy what? Word, right? So whoever wrote this is writing it under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit and is talking about experiencing some sort of wrongful, he's been wrongfully accused. He's having to bear testimony before kings. There seems to be a situation that is, in fact, if you look at verse 109, whoever wrote this seems to be under the sentence of death. Look at verse 109. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I have not forgot thy what? Thy law. His life seems to be in the balance, and there seems to be an unjust situation here as he is lying in bonds. I forgot a verse, actually. Go to verse 61. I forgot a verse. Sorry about that. Verse 61. Notice what it says. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy what? So if you take all those verses together, does the psalmist here seem to be in a situation where he's been in prison? He's been accused unjustly. Okay? The government has come against him, and his focus is not on the wrongful accusation. His focus is still on what? The Word. This is why this psalm to me is so important as we think about giving attendance to reading and giving ourselves to reading, etc., as we think about the reading challenge, folks, because the situation and the circumstances here are such that there is plenty for the psalmist to get distracted on, to get upset about, to get all bent out of shape and all contorted 6 ways from Sunday about how the injustice of everything that's happening to him and all this sorts of thing. But he's going to focus his mind on what? The Word of God. He's going to meditate on the Scripture. The Scripture are going to be the focus. And I also would add to this that this seems to be, come with me to verse 99, this seems to me to be the sentiments of an elderly, wiser gentleman. Somebody who is on in years, not a young man, but somebody who is seasoned in life. Look with me at verse 99. He says, I have more understanding than all my what? Teachers. So that tells me that whoever is writing this is not a young man. He's what? He's got the advantage of age and some wisdom that comes with age. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Notice the next verse. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy what? Thy precepts. So if you take all the clues together from Psalm 119, it appears that this is a psalm that is written by an aged person who is experiencing some sort of unjust political persecution, incarceration, possibly even going to die. He's talking about his circumstances, if you pay attention to the details throughout all of the chapter. And instead of focusing on that, his focus is going to be where? On the Word of God. His focus is going to be on the Scriptures. The psalm says that he is wiser than his teachers and wiser than the aged. He speaks as one with authority and the authority that comes with experience. Okay? Now, we obviously don't have time here, guys, to talk about all the things that we could discuss related to this psalm. So what I want to do is I want to hit some of the high points. And I want you to think about some of these high points in Psalm 119 as it relates to the benefits for us as we think about the reading challenge for 2022. And the idea of being in God's Word and the idea of renewing the mind, okay? So a careful reading of every section and meditation of the different verses will bring to every child of God spiritual blessings, and we can mention here only a few of them for the sake of time. So look with me. Let's go all the way back to verse 1. So we're gonna take a sampling of Psalm 119 and the spiritual benefits that are here for us as we consider the importance of Scripture. Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, right? So the first thing is that his words are blessed. Notice what it says. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Is there going to be blessing for those who seek to do things God's way? Is the bottom line. Now, I understand dispensationally, positionally, in Jesus Christ, are we already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, right? I understand that. I understand this is a psalm to the nation of Israel, but we're looking here for spiritual lessons. Is there going to be a blessing associated with God's way out of his word? Okay? Let's look now at verse 3. Look at verse 3. They also do know what? Iniquity. They walk in his ways. Folks, if you want to, the issue of sin, practical, functional sin in your life, the solution to it is to apply God's what? God's Word. It's to apply God's Word. It's to walk in God's ways. Okay? Look at verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Okay? So walking according to his word does not leave us ashamed. Paul talks about not being ashamed, does he not? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So if we go to the book and we give ourselves to the book and we give ourselves to it as more as our necessary food, if you will, and we rightly divide it, we'll have no reason to be what? Ashamed thereby, right? The word is also related to cleanness. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy what? To thy word, right? So again, will the word of God cleanse you? It's also going to, if you hide it in your heart, look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. This is why the word of God, memorization of the word of God and hiding the word of God in your heart is so important, right? Because when times of weakness or temptation or whatever come, what do you have to draw on? You have to draw on the word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the adversary in the wilderness there, every time that the adversary came against him, how did Christ respond? For it is what? Written. Christ's response to the adversary's temptation was the word of God. It was Scripture. Okay? The Word of God also, it cleanses us. Hiding it in our heart can help keep us from sinning. Thy word have I hid in my heart, verse 11, that I might not sin against thee. The issue of being in the book and memorizing it and so forth. The Word of God also quickens and gives us strength. Look at verse 25. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy what? Word. The word will give you life. It'll quicken you. It'll give you spiritual life. Verse 26, I have declared my ways, and thou hearest me, teach me thy statutes. So there's a quickening, a life-giving aspect to the word. Drop down to verse 28. My soul melteth from heaviness. Strengthen me according unto thy what? So there's a strengthening there. In verse 25, there's a quickening according to the word. And then in verse 28, there's a strengthening according to the word. The word of God is able to quicken you, to bring life and also strength as you go through your life. Okay? We can also look at verse 41 and see about mercies. Verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy what? See, you start thinking here about all the things the Word of God does for you. The Word of God does all of these things here that we're talking about. It's also a ground for hope. Look at verse 43. It says, And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Do we have, as members of the body of Christ, a blessed hope? Our blessed hope is based upon God's word to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, right? So even though we're looking here at God's word to Israel, are there lessons and applications that we can make from this passage to us today as members of the Church, the Body of Christ? And there are tons of things here, okay? The word is a comfort in affliction. Look at verse 50. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath what? Quicken me. So the word offers hope. The word offers comfort in affliction. We could also look at, go to verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. God deals with us through his what? Through his word, through the scripture. Okay? It's a comfort in affliction. I'm just reading from this list here. Let's go to verse 76. Go to verse 76. He says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be my comfort according to thy word. So we think about the merciful kindness and comfort is obtained through the what? Now you think about all the things Paul says. Does Paul talk about how tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope, and that hope maketh not ashamed, right? We could definitely see a lot of similar things here to what the things that Paul has to say to us in the Pauline epistles. Verse 89 is an important verse. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. Folks, I'll just tell you what I believe about that verse, and you're free to disagree with me if you want. But I believe that before God ever moved upon any human person to record under inspiration the words that are in this book, did God already know what he was going to say? Was it settled in heaven before he moved upon men by revelation and inspiration to cause them to write any of it down? It was already done. It was already settled in heaven, right? It was forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So what we have in this book are the very words that God wants us to have. And they were settled in heaven before he moved upon any of the human authors to write them. Okay? Notice in verse 103, it's a sweet taste in his mouth. It says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Folks, if you want encouragement and so forth, where are you going to get it from? You're not going to get it from all the places the world tells you to look for it. You're not going to get it in the media. You're not going to get it in sports. You're not going to get it in, any number of things, right? If you're going to want encouragement, if you're going to want strengthening, if you're going to want what you need to face what you're dealing with and facing in life, you're going to get it from where? From the Word of God. We know verse 105, famous verse. For thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? My path. God's word will illuminate the right way for you to go in a world that is full of darkness. All right? Now, it needs to be rightly divided. It needs to be understood dispensationally, etc. But for us, it needs to be something that we are in. We need to be, the previous verse, verse 103, talked about how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I don't know about you, but I ate some sweet stuff yesterday. I just did, right? And I liked it and I enjoyed it, but the words of God are, to my inner man, sweeter than that. Okay? Sweeter than all of that. They're all, and then in verse 9, verse 109, is that the right verse? 105, they're a lamp, they're a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? Now, notice a couple other things. Look at verse 114. He says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I will hope in thy word. Where do you go for protection when you're under siege by the world? When you're under siege by the flesh? When you're under temptation, etc., where do you go for refuge? Where do you go for hope and strength and support? You go where? You go to the Word of God. That's what it's for, according there to verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I will hope in thy word. So the Word of God is a hiding place. It's a shield. It's strength. It's security. Look at 116. Uphold me according to thy word, that I might live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. There's a sustaining element to the Word of God. The psalmist says, uphold me according to thy word. Let the Word of God be the thing that supports me, that holds me up when all other things are, when everything else fails. That I may live, he says, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. So it upholds the trusting heart. The entrance of the word, look at verse 130, it gives light. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to who? You understand that the simplest man or woman in terms of human ability, cognitive ability, reason, philosophy, etc., can function and operate on the basis of the wisdom of God through the word of God. Okay? God has fully made known, go read Ephesians 1, has he fully made known the mystery of his will? And has he recorded it for us in his word? So when we read a verse like that verse there in verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. That reminds me, hold your hand there, that reminds me of Paul's prayer. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Does that sound like a bunch of the same stuff that the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 119? All right? That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of what? God. Knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's Paul's prayer. Go back to Psalm 119. That's Paul's prayer for the body of Christ. How is that going to be accomplished apart from what? The Word of God. So we see how in verse 130 that the entrance of the Word giveth light and understanding to the simple. And we can also order our steps by it. Look at verse 130. Order my steps where? Psalm 119, verse 130, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. What's the answer to sin in our life, folks, as believers? It's to submit to the authority of God's what? Of God's word. Not trying harder. It's by faith applying the verse, applying the scripture, applying the truth, and moving on. No iniquity is going to have dominion over us. Verse 133, again, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. We could also look at verse 140. Again, we're just hitting the high points here. Verse 140, thy word is very what? Pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. So the word of God is loved. It's beloved because it's pure, because it's true. So you think about Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are what? Pure. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on what? Think on these things, right? What things is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is pure. It's just. It's lovely. It's of good report. It's all the things that Paul's talking about there in Philippians chapter 4. It's true from the beginning. Look at verse 160. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth how long? Notice that they're called judgments there. The word judgment in your Bible is not always referring to punishment. Sometimes it's used as a synonym for God's word, right? Now we know that because we went to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that God talked about Israel being in the land, keeping the law, and keeping God's statutes and God's what? Judgment. So the judgments of God, look at verse 160 again. The word is, thy word is true from the beginning. This is true. Think about what is of good report. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. This book is true. Everything in this book is true. It is truly the word of truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Is truth, right? But the truth, the word of truth, does need to be rightly what? Divided. Okay? But it's all true. You want to know, you want a strengthening in your inner man, you want something to meditate on. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth how long? Forever. So it's true from the beginning. All of the righteous judgments endure forever. The Word of God also produces great joy. Look at verse 162. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Man, I love that verse. When he's talking there about great spoil, he's talking about the spoil of war. Imagine being an army sweeping through and conquering a given country. And being the victor and being able to just help yourself to the spoil. Notice what he says. He says there, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. He's more excited and more joyful over the word of God than he is over the riches and the spoils of what? Of war. So it produces great joy. And you know what else it does? Verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous what? Judgments. You know what the Word of God will do? It'll lead to praise and worship of God. It'll lead to praise and worship of God. And then we could look at verse 165. Notice what it says. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall what? Oh boy. Nothing shall what? What's the last word of that verse? Offend. Read it again. Verse 165. You need to see it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Hello. Have you been on social media? Have you read the comments on YouTube? Everyone today is offended about everything. Every single thing that's out there, somebody is offended by it, right? And what the psalmist is saying here, read the verse again, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Folks, get into the book. Find your peace and your joy and your fulfillment in God's word. And don't worry about all this other garbage that's going on. The truth is going to offend people. That's the nature of what the truth does, right? But people are offended today about all kinds of dumb stuff. Stuff that's got no importance at all in the scope of eternity, right? And we are allowing, now here's, think about that verse. Let's not allow silly offense to steal us of our joy. Let's not allow silly offense to rob us of our joy. Verse 65 again. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So such are just a few, guys, of the inspired sayings in the praise of the Word of God. And every believer finds them true as he is reading God's Word, trusting in it, and walking according to the Word. And we can make application to this again. Come back with me to just a few Pauline verses. Come back to Philippians chapter 4. So folks, this whole Bible challenge, this is not just a legalistic challenge to say you need to read your Bible because the pastor said so. And you need to read three chapters a day, and you need to read them in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And if you have time, read them in English. Okay? Because only then will you have, you know, spiritual fulfillment, blah, 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 etc. Okay? It's not about doing it for a legalistic, religious reason. It is doing it because this book tells us that these are the benefits of getting into this book. And when I look around and I see what is going on amongst believers in general, not just folks here, but folks across the fruited plain, if you will, there's so much offense, there's so much distraction, there's so much being taken up with all sorts of worldly things that are temporal that don't matter a hill of beans in eternity, and not enough getting into the book. Okay? And that's what the Bible reading challenge is about. It's about us taking, as a church, as a local church, it's about taking God's Word seriously. It's about taking the admonitions of Psalm 119 seriously and trying God. You understand, where did I tell you to go? Now I'm getting going. We're just getting started here, okay? I'm just saying. You got Philippians 4, go over to Romans 12 quick. Go over to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may what? What's it say? Prove. Prove, what is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? Now, remember David. Goliath is coming and he's defaming the name of the living God. And nobody in Israel is brave enough to stand up to him. And David comes and he says what? I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion in defense of my father's sheep. Who is this that defies the name of the living God, right? And David says, I'll go out and I'll fight him. And what does Saul do? He says, here, David, take my armor. Now, David's a scrawny kid, right? Does the armor of the grown man fit on him? And what is David's response to Saul? David's response to Saul, we don't have time to look at it, but test me on it later. David's response to Saul is that he's not going to take it because he hadn't proved it. He hadn't proved it. He hadn't used it. He hadn't tested it. He hadn't proved it. Notice what the verse says. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove. See, the renewing of your mind is what enables you to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect word of will of God. And those are just adjectives. And don't think that you don't, listen, don't lose sight of the good because you're worried about chasing down the perfect. You hear me? Don't lose sight of the good and say, wow, this is good, but I want the perfect. No. Those are three different adjectives that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of what? How do you do that? You do that by renewing your mind. And how do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by getting into God's Word. Go back to Philippians 4. So this Bible reading challenge is about you and I, as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, proving that book in our lives. Not proving it in the sense of is it right or wrong, because we know that all of it's what? True. But proving it in the sense of developing some personal experience in how to handle God's Word and understanding what God's Word will do for us in the details of our life. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. The battlefield is truly in your mind. That's why we need to renew the mind. And by the way, it says, be transformed by the renewing. You'll notice there's an ing at the end. Renewing. That means what? Continuous and ongoing, right? So today, do you need to renew your mind? Yes. Tomorrow, do you need to renew your mind? So until you wake up one day in eternity, or the Lord comes to catch us away unto Himself, will you always need to be renewing your what? Your mind. And the way you're going to do that, and the way you're going to do is through the Scriptures. Verse 9, those things which thou hast both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be what? With you. Last Sunday in my message for Christmas, I talked about the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. As a member of the body of Christ, do you always have peace with God? You always have peace with God because you're justified, right? You are given the very righteousness of God Himself the moment you trust Christ, dying on the cross for your sin, was buried, and rose again, right? You receive that as a free gift. That's part of your eternal life package, if you will, right? That God is now at peace with you, right? But the issue of experiencing the peace of God, not peace with God, but peace of God, that is now in Colossians chapter 3. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You and I have the choice every day about whether or not we're going to let that happen. And how do we let it happen? We let it happen by yielding to the Spirit and to the Word of God. So, this sermon has been about a few things. It's been about, number one, reminding you about what the Bible reading challenge is. Number two, showing you the resources, which I don't have up on the screen anymore, which we don't need to do. So it was about reminding you about what it is, where it came from. It's showing you where the resources are, and it's trying to put in front of you the idea about why this is important and using Psalm 119 as an example of that. Now, I challenge you guys, there are tons of things in Psalm 119 that we didn't have time to get to, and even the things that I mentioned as we went through there and hit the highlights of it, are there so much more depth of understanding for you there to consider, okay? But starting Saturday, it's my challenge to the assembly for us to begin the reading, daily reading in Paul's epistles and reading through his epistles every month. And we're going to do that for a year and just see what God will do. Okay? Appreciate all of you being here the day after Christmas and getting out of your sugar comas and getting into the sweet nectar of the Scriptures. Right, Ernie? Which is far better. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints. I personally am grateful that it does not appear that we've had any internet sound interruptions. I hope somebody doesn't tell me otherwise shortly. We're grateful for just the Word of God, for the fact, and we think also something I didn't mention is the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Word incarnate. He is God. He is the Word in human flesh. And that your design and inspiration was to make the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Scriptures, the Word of God, equal to each other. So that when we come to the Scripture, when we come to the graphe, when we come to what's been written down, we are coming into and experiencing the mind of God Himself. The Word has been forever settled in heaven, and you moved upon men to inspire it, to write it, to record it. You preserved it through history, and we have it in our language. Pray that we will take that issue seriously and that we'll get into the book, that we'll read the book, we'll study it,